today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
For too long in the church, we have been all about feeling and emotion and experience and all that kind of stuff, which is all fine and dandy. God has created us as emotional beings, but we need to love God with all of our minds as well as our heart, soul, and strength. And one of the best ways to avoid foolishness as a believer is a knowledge of, an understanding of, the Word of God, the Bible.
It's all too common today to focus so much on emotion and experience that wisdom and truth are easily discarded. But emotion and experience are deceptive and can lead you astray. Today, Pastor John will encourage you to remain firmly rooted in God's Word. Seek to know and understand God and His truth as seen in Scripture. Without this truth as your foundation, you'll be swept away in false teaching and emotional persuasion. Paul calls it foolishness to neglect to know God's truth in His Word. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, as he begins his message, Foolish and Bewitched.
Again, I'm going to be reminding you as we go through the whole study in Galatians that the first two chapters are autobiographical, and Paul was defending his apostleship. Now, the reason he was doing that is because false teachers, known as Judaizers, they were Jewish believers that perhaps were just professing to believe, weren't really saved. They came from Jerusalem, they came into the churches of Galatia, and they were kind of intentionally talking to the Gentile believers, and they were telling them, you cannot be saved unless you become Jews. So they were Judaizing Gentiles, telling them they can't become Christians unless they, yes, believe in Jesus, but that's just the beginning. They must also be circumcised. They must keep the law of Moses. They must worship on certain days, moons and Sabbath days, and they must follow dietary laws and keep all the commandments of Moses. So Paul the Apostle was standing up to these false teachers who were preaching not the gospel of God's grace, but a gospel of works, that we're saved not by the grace of God through faith in Christ, but by good works or good deeds. Now, you can actually carry this over today. You say, well, I'm not encountering any Judaizers in my neighborhood, but there are a lot of people today who profess to be believers, but say, you must be baptized in order to be saved. Now, I believe that baptism is something we should do as an act of obedience, and we should do it because we're commanded in the Scriptures, but baptism does not save you. And you can repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ and you're born again. And you're no more saved if you're dunked in the water than if you're not dunked in the water. Sometimes I've gone to baptize somebody and they say, hold me down a long time, I got a lot to bury. But baptism is just a symbolic act, an outward showing of an inward work, an inward reality. So any rite or any ritual or any requirements other than faith in Jesus Christ is not the gospel. It's not the good news that Paul preached. So we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's what the book of Galatians is all about. And we're going to see some marvelous truths about that very subject. So Paul was saying about his apostleship, which was under attack because they not only attacked the message, but the messenger. He was saying, look, I'm an apostle by direct commission from God Himself. I saw the risen Christ, He commissioned me, He sent me, and my message is independent of the other apostles. I didn't derive my message from them. I got it directly from the Lord. And so he was concluding that at the end of chapter 2. Now, beginning in chapter 3, Paul is going to defend his teaching and his doctrines of the gospel of God's grace. Now, first of all, he states the problem with the Galatians in verse 1. Then he gives an argument in verses 2 to 5 from their own experience about the doctrine of grace through faith. And then in verses 6 to 9, he'll give the argument from Scripture. Now, what Paul is doing, and if you want to outline this section, from verses 1 to verse 9, he's basically arguing with the believers there in Galatia personally about their own relationship to God, that it was started and established by faith, not by works. The blessings they received of salvation of the Spirit were through faith in Christ, not by their good deeds or works. And then he goes to Scripture from verse 6 down to verse 9, and it's marvelous. And he argues that even Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, was actually justified not by his works nor by his Jewish rites of circumcision, but by faith in God's promises. So beginning in verse 1, we have the problem that was going on in Galatia. So Paul speaks directly to them in the churches of Galatia, which is the district today of modern Turkey. It was an area that Paul established churches on his first and second missionary journey. So he starts in verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been," my King James Bible has, "evidently set forth and crucified among you." Now you might reduce the problem to two things as seen there in verse 1. Number one, they were foolish. And number two, they were bewitched. Now, it sounds kind of harsh. It sounds kind of radical. But here, Paul the Apostle, who loved these believers, he was their pastor, he was their shepherd. He actually says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And then again, in verse 3 of the same chapter, he refers to them as being foolish. Now, the word foolish literally means without understanding. So Jesus was saying, or Paul was saying, excuse me, look, you're not thinking, you're not really using your brains. You know that it's okay for a Christian to use his mind. The Bible says we love God with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. And I'm sorry, I'm a pastor, I love the church, I love believers, but a lot of them are just very, very, very stupid. And that's what Paul is saying. The J.B. Phillips paraphrase of this verse says, "Oh, you idiot Galatians." Now, that's pretty radical. Now, it's interesting, though, that Jesus used the same word, and I found it interesting. It's in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, and he was walking along with the two disheartened disciples, and they were all sad and all discouraged. And he said, "What are you discouraged about?" He said, "Well, about Jesus, who we thought was the Messiah, and he'd been crucified, and we thought he'd risen from the dead." And Jesus said, "Oh, ye foolish ones." Very same Greek word. "Oh, you foolish ones," or "Oh, you simple ones." So they weren't really thinking. Now, this really strikes me as interesting, because for too long in the church, we have been all about feeling and emotion and experience and all that kind of stuff, which is all fine and dandy. God has created us as emotional beings. But we need to love God with all of our minds, as well as our heart, soul, and strength. And one of the best ways to avoid foolishness as a believer is a knowledge of, an understanding of, the Word of God, the Bible. It's appalling in the church today how many people do not study the Bible. They don't know the Bible. They don't understand Bible doctrine. They don't understand Scripture. They are foolish. Now, when Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, he also said the same thing. He said, "I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be foolish. I don't want you to be without understanding concerning those that have died." He used the metaphor of falling asleep, that you sorrow not like others who have no hope. So he was saying, listen, you guys need to know what the Scriptures teach. You need to understand God's Word. And so common today that people are led astray and they are influenced by false teachers simply because they do not know the Bible. They need to know the Word of God. The way to recognize a counterfeit is to know the original, right? If you're going to detect a counterfeit bill, you need to study the real thing so that you know when a false doctrine has come along. So these foolish Galatians in verse 1 were also bewitched. "You foolish Galatians," he says, "who has bewitched you?" Now, the word "who" there in the Greek is singular, so it's one of two things or both. It's number one, maybe the leader of the Judaizers, that he's singling out the lead person that is actually leading the false teaching and saying that this individual has deceived you or bewitched you. Or it's the idea that Satan, who is the father of lies, was behind the false teacher who was leading them astray. Let me say this. You need to not only know your Bible, that you be not without understanding, but you need to be careful that you don't follow individuals simply because they're charismatic or they're dynamic or they're wonderful or you like their personalities or they make you feel good or they're popular or they've written a lot of books or they're on TV or they have a big church. You need to be careful. Follow spiritual leaders, but make sure they're biblical leaders. Make sure not only their message, but their methods and their character is meeting the Word of God's standards. So very important. So he said, someone has bewitched you. Now the word bewitched means to cast an evil spell upon. It has the idea of the evil eye, that you've been come under this evil spell, so to speak. So they have been foolish without understanding, and they'd come under this evil spell. Now again, as a pastor, this is one of the things that concerns me so much, that so many times people are lacking knowledge of God's word and they just lack discernment. And that's something that only the Spirit of God can give you with the Word of God, the wisdom that comes from above. So you need to pray, and as you pore over God's word, that the Holy Spirit will teach you and show you and lead you into all truth. And you need to be careful that you're not following somebody that has cast a spell upon you. Whenever the Bible is preached, whenever the Bible is taught, the goal of the preacher or the teacher is to take you into the text, take you into the scripture, and let the scripture speak for itself, to be hidden behind the text and let the text do the speaking, not to add to the scriptures, not to take away from the scriptures, but simply to expound the truth in their historical, grammatical, and theological context. It's so very important. So they were foolish and they were bewitched. And then he said also that you should not obey the truth. So he says, if you're turning away, and they were turning away from the true gospel to the false gospel, they were actually disobeying the true gospel and the true message. So Paul had given them the truth, but they were disobeying it. And then notice at the end of verse 1, he says, because you had beset before your eyes, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you. Now, as we open up our study in the book of Galatians, you might have remembered that I talked about how often and frequently in these six chapters, Paul talks about the cross of Christ. And every time I study Galatians with that thought and that emphasis, it just jumps out all through the epistle. And the reason being, because central to the gospel and the truth of the gospel is the cross of Jesus Christ. So how does he start his whole doctrinal section, the very first verse? By saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You saw Jesus crucified before your own very eyes. Come to the cross, understand the cross, that Jesus paid in full the penalty for our sins. It is finished. All that's left for you to do is believe Jesus, to trust in him. Now you say, well, Pastor John, these people were from Galatia. How is it that he could say, before whose very eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth among you? It was in Paul's preaching that he displayed to them the cross of Christ. This phrase in my King James translation, evidently set forth, has the concept of placard. It was used for a poster that would announce an event or some message from the government, and it would be placard or postered or placed all around the city. We would call them posters with an announcement on it. So the idea that it was placard, the translation could be placard before you, before your very eyes. So what it's saying is that Paul in his preaching actually portrayed the historic event of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Then he actually went deeper into the cross to its meaning and significance. I've always felt that that's important to do whenever we study the historical narrative of the crucifixion, or I'm preaching maybe a cross message, or I'm preaching a Good Friday sermon. I always like to go to the epistles as well and talk about the meaning of the cross, that it's a propitiation, that it's there, that he's a reconciling us, that he's a substitutionary death for us, and understanding that what the cross is, that he took our place, he's bringing us back to God, he paid our penalty, and the significance of the cross. So a church or a congregation or an individual believer that stays close to the cross, stays focused on the cross, and understands the meaning of the cross and the message of the cross will not easily be led astray or bewitched. So keep your focus on the cross and what God did for you in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, as he died a substitutionary death for us, that our sins may be forgiven. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he cried, we know that, tetelestai, it is finished. For you to say that justification is not just by faith, it's also by works, is actually telling God the cross was not sufficient. It's an attack upon the cross. You're actually saying to Jesus, it's not finished. It's not complete. I have to do something. I have to work at something. I have to be something. I have to add to the work of the cross. When in reality, God says, it is finished. Nothing left for you to do but believe or receive what Jesus did for us on that cross. Now, you're going to notice in this text about six question marks. There's one in verse 1, there's one in verse 2, there's two in verse 3, there's one in verse 4, and there's one in verse 5. So in these first five verses, there are several questions here that Paul is going to ask them. So what he's going to do first, and it's important to know in verses 2 to 5, is that he's going to argue to them that they're saved by grace through faith based on their own experience. He's going to remind them of how they became Christians, what God did for them, and he's going to bring them back to answer these questions that are rhetorical questions that will get them thinking. So they're foolish, they're not thinking, they lack understanding. So one of the best ways sometimes to teach somebody is to ask them a question and get them to think about the answer so they can discover the truth of what you're trying to communicate. So there's a series of questions that Paul is going to ask them based on their own experience. Now, lest I forget real quick, I'm just going to mention it and I'll come back to it. He deals with their experience and then he deals with Scripture. It's super important to understand that experience is wonderful, but it must be based on Scripture. We can't base what we believe on our subjective experience. Our belief must be based upon the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Many people have been bewitched or deceived or led astray because they neglected an understanding of God's Word and they place all the emphasis on, I saw it, I felt it, I heard it, I experienced it. And experience can be deceptive. It must be based upon God's Word. So he appeals to their experience and then he grounds it or founds it upon God's inerrant Word. So verse 2 to verse 5, he argues from their experience. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He that ministereth to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, I want you to note the first question is in verse 2. He says, how did you receive the Spirit when you were saved, when you were born again, when you first became a believer? How did that happen? Did it happen because you performed and you worked or you fulfilled rites or rituals? No. He says, you received it by faith. Go back to verse 2. He said, this only would I learn of you. Now, isn't this interesting? He calls them foolish in verse 1, which means without understanding. And then, kind of tongue in cheek, ask this rhetorical question, I want to learn something from you. Tell me something. Well, wait a minute, you just said they're fools, and now you're asking them to tell you something. So he's really trying to grab their attention. I love the way Paul addresses them. He says, I want to learn something from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So I have a question for you. Which is it? Did they get the Holy Spirit because they were circumcised? Because they worshiped on Saturday? Because they kept the Ten Commandments? Do we get the Holy Spirit because we're baptized or confirmed? Or we're going through catechism? Or we do certain rules or regulations or laws in order to get the Holy Spirit? And by the way, no one is a Christian without the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Paul says that clearly in Romans chapter 8. So the answer to the question in verse 2 is by the hearing of faith. And I want you to note that there's no other options. Either you worked for it, or God gave it to you by trusting Him. Isn't it interesting that there's no options? He doesn't combine works and faith together. He said, oh, maybe there's a third option. Maybe you got the Holy Spirit because you believed in Jesus, but you worked really hard, and God says, that's great, now I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Paul says, no, think about your own experience, and you and I can think about our own experience as well. When you were saved, what did you do to get the Holy Spirit? Here's the answer. You believed in Jesus Christ. Now, something runs through this whole passage that's marvelous, and again, I don't want to miss it, is that God never justifies anyone, which is declaring anyone righteous, without giving them the Holy Spirit. The moment you are justified, you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're one at the same time. As a matter of fact, there's a whole package of blessings that come to you the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. The moment that you believe, you're declared righteous, you're justified. The moment you believe, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe, you are sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. The moment that you believed, you are redeemed. You're made a child of God. The Bible says you're not only born into God's family, but you are adopted into God's family, which means you're placed as a full adult child of God. And you can begin to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of being a true child of God. So he says, listen to me. When you got saved, when you became a Christian, verse 2, it didn't happen because you performed and you did law or you did certain things. You were believing by faith and you were justified and you received the Holy Spirit. So they were by the Spirit of God justified. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God as well. So the minute you are believing, trusting, and putting your faith in Jesus are all synonymous terms. That's at that moment that you are justified and that you are also indwelt by the Holy Spirit and that you are sealed with the Spirit, and that sealing is security and ownership until the day of redemption. The Bible says that we are in Christ and Christ is in us.
Paul called the Galatian believers foolish and unthinking because they believed teaching that was contrary to the gospel message. And as Pastor John taught you today, this can pull you away from God. So he instead encouraged you to seek to know and understand God's truth and not be swept away with the lies. It's easy to recognize lies and deception if you engage your mind to know and believe the truth.
Thanks for listening to Revival Radio today. If you live in the Southern California area, I'd love to meet you personally. We have Bible study and fellowship on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. Find out about our church in Menifee, California. Check out our website, revival.tv, for service times and directions. Love to see you there.
The data is in. The social media feeds that we follow are the ones that matter the most to us. We know that Revival Radio is a big part of your discipleship, and we're so thankful for the opportunity to serve you. Have you checked out our social media pages? Revival.tv is the place to find all the links. That's Revival.tv.
When you believe in Christ, you are saved forever. But you can't simply accept salvation and live the Christian life on your own. Next time on Revival Radio, Pastor John will encourage you to stop trying to live a good life alone and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you to give you the power to live the Christian life. You can't do it alone. As you rest in His power, you're made more and more like Jesus. That's all we have for today. Thanks for joining us for Revival Radio.